We're talking about prayer on Sunday nights, walking with God on Sunday mornings, and learning how to pray on Sunday nights. We've been in this passage on Luke 11 for a lengthy time. I had, as I said a few weeks ago, had strongly considered taking a series on Wednesday nights for a long while and teaching on prayer, but a few more people coming Sunday night, and I wanted to get the maximum exposure to this business of prayer, so I wanted as many people as possible to learn about prayer. And besides that, I'm still talking about how to get the unclean spirits out of your life and help the simple one on Wednesday nights. I don't want to stop on that series there. So we're in three series, and you can keep them all straight. God bless you. But every service, a different meal and different emphasis, and you really ought to come to all three for the balanced spiritual menu. Now, tonight, we're in Luke chapter 11 again, and so many important things. Last week, Sunday night, I felt like I was giving a college-level or a graduate-level course on prayer, and yet I was pleased that the number of people responded, and I felt many understood it. And you might want to get that tape and listen and re-listen and re-listen. It's, what is this business of thy kingdom come? What does that got to do with my prayer life? It dovetails beautifully with what we're going to discuss tonight in the message. The title of the message tonight is simply, As in Heaven. As in Heaven. There's so much to understanding and learning about God and prayer. And prayer is one of those topics that, because it is such a familiar word used again and again, we talk about praying to ask Jesus to come to our heart. Prayer is almost a word we use right from the very get-go in the Christian life. On stage, people talk about saying their prayers. I saw a billboard the other day that said, pray the rosary. That's an impossible thing to do scripturally, but good luck. The word prayer is associated with all kinds of religions. The Muslims pray facing Mecca. The old traditional Jews go to the Wailing Wall and they pray touching the Wailing Wall. They write their prayers on slips of paper and stick them in the cracks and crevices of the Wailing Wall. And prayer is such a universal word used by the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, by the Catholics, by the Baptists, by even the unbelievers, even the Supreme Court. You're not allowed to pray in official sanctioned prayer in the public schools, as though somehow you can stop God from coming into the schools. And so this word prayer, because it's so universal in our usage, because we all talk about saying our prayers, prayer time, prayer life, prayer book, prayer promises, you say your prayers today, you pray before you eat, all these prayers, that we use the word, we become overly familiar with it. And as in so much of Christianity, over-familiarization without depth of understanding breeds not only a misinformation, but also a contempt, where it becomes a disservice word. Very few people pray. But you may pray before your meal. But it's not really praying, it's actually saying thanks. When you pray, you say, God, thank you for our food, appreciate it, thanks for being good to us, God bless us now, amen. That wasn't only praying. You said your prayer of gratitude, but it's expressing gratitude, nothing wrong with that, I hope you keep doing it. But because we don't understand prayer well, then it really is kind of a hocus-pocus, magic wand, rabbit's foot, you know, crystal ball, come on, God, why aren't you doing this for me and do it for people, and we don't understand it. Do you really think that when Jesus prayed on earth, that he's kind of, you know, oh, God, please come through for me? I don't think so. When he prayed to his Father and said, not my will but thine be done, if this cup is able to be able to take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, I don't think it was a guess or a hope or a wonder or a, you know, please, 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 with sugar on top and ice cream on top of that, and whipped cream and cool on top of that, please, garden cherry on top of that, please, and some nuts and hot fudge on top of that, please, please, please. As we're gonna, you know, the funny thing is you go to a little league game and watch mothers on this bleacher praying that their son would strike out the little boy whose mother's praying that her son would hit a home run off that little boy's pitch. And he kind of sits and God says, God, what are you gonna answer now? And like God would ever say, I don't know, you know, who loves me the most or who did the dishes the neatest or who loves her husband the most, as though God is stressed out about how to answer prayers. But we pray so wrongly, I'm going to say unscripturally, but we pray so unwrongly that we don't get it. And because we don't get it, we kind of slow down our prayer life. Truth of the matter is, your backsliding probably begins with your lack of praying. A lot of people stay in church while they're very backslidden. There's a lot of people here. I was looking on the Sermon a little while ago, and I was sitting pointing out people. I come and pray for you. Sunday nights, I pray for many of you by name because I know you're far from God, and I'm so glad you keep coming to church. By the way, I'm not mad at you. If you're backslidden, God bless you. You're in the best place for a backslider to be, and I'm glad you're here. But you don't have a prayer life. You might have a church life, not a prayer life. And some of you continue reading your Bible a little bit or carry the Bible with you, maybe read a psalm before you go to bed at night to find a little comfort or a little direction, but your prayer life is gone because prayer seems to be something that a few special operational people, you know, the special ops forces, the Green Berets of Christians, they pray. But the common and regular folk like you and me, you know, why should we pray? Because it doesn't seem to really work. So tonight we get a little deeper, another graduate level course on prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, you want to know how to pray? He says, here we go. And he gives this amazing little statement here in Luke 11, in verse number 2. He said, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Then he says, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, as we take time now to focus on this passage, as we have for so many weeks, as we once again study this matter of prayer, Lord, you please open our eyes and let us behold wondrous things out of thy word. And may we understand and comprehend what these disciples comprehended. They, in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, in verse number 4, said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They understood it. They got it. And so, Lord, help us to understand it and likewise see the profound impact that a good understanding of prayer can bring to Hammond and to Chicagoland area and, yes, to this world. Amen. Now let's listen carefully because this sermon, along with last week, these are not go out and do this kind of a sermon. And I like preaching those kinds. Brother Howe's always had a hook in a sermon, something you do, and you will be able to do something here, and I want you to do it, but I want you to really listen carefully, which is sit up straight, and we used to say in the boys and girls class, put your thinking caps on, and fasten both snaps, and I want you to keep it on and think very carefully as we go through this message of as in heaven. Prayer is not so much a request for God to change circumstances as it is a request to reveal his intentions. Don't miss that. Prayer is not so much a request for God to change circumstances as it is asking God to reveal his intentions. Do you really think God does not have a will about everything? A God that can actually design chromosomes doesn't know what to do about tomorrow? A God that can design an atom that no man has ever seen? We just model what we think it looks like? And God designed it, and we can harness a little bit of it. We can make it into a bomb or into electricity. You think of God that's that elaborate and that's careful and so incredible, fastidious with his micro design that God doesn't have a plan for your finances? This God, I was reading National Geographic recently, and for a long time, man has never really understood why we have a magnetic field. We have one. We don't know why. They just said recently found out that that's what keeps us from blowing up when the sun has its bad days. When the sun has these big spasms and kicks out these big plasma bursts that are 200 billion times more powerful than Hiroshima was. The reason our Earth would absorb that impact, what swallows up that impact, is our magnetic field. And it keeps us alive. And a God who has thought through so carefully how to protect us with an ozone layer, magnetic field, and with the ionosphere, and with the troposphere, and with the stratosphere, and with all these different layers to protect us from the harmful rays, and yet to enjoy the benefits the sun provides, God doesn't have a plan about who you marry, or if you're going to be single about how you should conduct your life, or what college you should attend, or where you should live. People so haphazardly come to my office, Brother Marshall, and they'll say, I think we're going to move. Why? Well, because it ain't happening here. What ain't happening? We're unhappy here. Well, you're going to bring your unhappy kit with you wherever you go, by the way. But let me say this, whether you stay or leave is your business. God bless you. But may I remind you that do you not think that God has a plan or a will? Every little intricate part of this universe, whether you take a telescope and look into the far reaches of the space and look at the incredible design of the heavens, or take a microscope, an electron microscope, and look at the most minuscule, infinitesimally small particles of mankind's world, God designed it and has a plan for your life. God doesn't just have a plan for a dozen folk to go to China or 14 members to go to China and say, well, God has a plan for the Caleb, you know, and the Tuttons and the Shiplins and the Bakers, etc. God has a plan for them alone. God plans for you just like that. God's plan may not be for you to go to Jilin City, but God has as much of a specific plan for your life as he does for them. And you are not an abstract thought with God. You're an intimate thought. In Psalm, in chapter number 40, the Bible, 49, God says that you are right before my face constantly. I'm beholding you constantly. I'm constantly looking at you, God says, and I'm aware of what I want to do. Now, what we do is in this world, because we're not in heaven, we're in this we're not in the sweet by and by or in the nasty now, as somebody said, this nasty now has cloaked us. The Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And these glass darkly through which we view this world have hidden not only the pure and good things from us, but also hidden how God works in our lives. And God says, that's why I have set up a plan called prayer. Prayer allows us to put light to the glass darkly and see as though we were there beholding him right now, face to face. Bible says, I am presently seated in heavenly places. If I could see the fact that I am right now already in eternity with God, I would never doubt my salvation again. Neither would you. Because you doubt your salvation, you become ineffective as a soul, and you become less enthusiastic about going out and telling people of Christ, and you diminish the world view of what this local church's responsibility is. Therefore, you don't want to tithe and put much offering in, because after all, we keep diminishing what God's interaction with us is. We don't see it very well, and God says, because you're not praying. Prayer allows you to see what the normal, natural man cannot see. And prayer is not for you to see God changing his mind to give you what you want. Prayer for you to see what God has intricately laid out before you so you can behold the marvels and say, wonder of wonders, look what God has done for me. In heaven, God's will is not hidden, nor is it corrupted. In heaven, it is open, it is obvious, it is there. Everybody knows God's will in heaven. And that's why it's such a glorious place. Because in heaven, the will of God is an intricate, well-defined, intimate plan that God has for all the citizens of heaven. And God says, I've had billions of years to think it through, he said, and I have a plan for you. And he said, my plan is not general, kind of, you know, here and there a little bit. It is specific. It is intimate. It is personal. It is very, very detailed. Let me give you a little idea. Let's do a little Bible study tonight. Think about it. Here's a Revelation chapter 5. If you want to see what God's will in heaven is like, let's go to the only book in the Bible that describes heaven to us. In detail, Revelation chapter 5. The whole book of Revelation, except for the first couple of chapters, deals with what is going on in heaven and how God is pulling the levers and making things happen. I want you to notice, God takes a man named the Apostle John, and who's an apostle, and he brings them. The Bible says in chapter number 1 and verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, he says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then in chapter 4 and in verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, the door was open into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was just in heaven. He said,
know, I was on an island one day, he says, and on Sunday, I was in the spirit. It's like Brother Burr gets here when he hears those good songs about the blood. He gets in the spirit. And suddenly hear the voice saying, come up hither, same voice you're going to hear at the rapture. That's what you're going to hear when the trump of God sounds. Come up hither. And immediately, instantaneously, he was up in heaven, and God said, John, I'm going to let you have a miniature rapture and let you see what the people are going to see in the future. Now, keep in mind, heaven, there's no wristwatch or clock, so God's eternal. And what John saw is what we're going to see. Even though it's past for us, it's present for God. And God said, John, I'm going to show you some things because I want to show you what happens in heaven for the people who are up here. Now, watch John make this major transformation from the frustration of living on earth, thinking, come on, God, why am I on an island? Get me off the island. God, why was I boiled in hot oil and allowed to live through it? God, why was I tortured and persecuted with the cause of Christ? God, why? God, what are you doing? Why don't you come through? Now, John carries that typical human response to life in chapter number 5. The Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and out of the back five seals of seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. Here's John. And I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither look thereon. Here's John. He said, what are we going to do about it? God, what you doing here? You show me something I can't figure out. Come on, God, come through. What you doing? An angel walks up and says, you don't know how to handle this. You don't know how to act up here. He says, you're in heaven here. He says, you don't pray for God to come through for you. He said, look, behold, it's right in front of you. Look at the next verse. He says, verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it hath been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of faith. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto us, our God, kings and priests. We shall reign on this. And I beheld, and I heard. You look up the word I beheld in the book of Revelation. I beheld. I saw, I heard, I beheld. He never prays again. John never once again gets frustrated. Because he said, I discovered up in heaven, you don't have to pray. You just praise. He says, it ain't God. When you going to come through it? Whoa, look what God is doing. 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 Hallelujah. Hey, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. He said, it is just one series after another of looking at what God has willed to take place. You will find John praying again. You'll find John asking him for anything. He obeyed a couple times, but it's what I beheld. That's exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, you guys, disciples want to live on earth as is in heaven. He says, you'll stop getting frustrated about God not coming through, and you'll pray to have God show you what he's already done. Prayer is not for me to twist God's arm so he can come through for my request. Prayer saying, God, I believe your will is not only good for heaven, I believe it's good for earth. I'm going to get very specific here in a few minutes. But as I lay this groundwork, I want you to understand, as you pray, I want you to get away as you mature in grace. Don't get me wrong. Like I said, pray about anything you want because God will reward the prayer. But the beauty is, so you can see what God does. Remember how I told you God rewrites the prayer to make sure it forms with his will for your life? And if your request is way over here, and the answer is way over here, the problem is, God answers the prayer, you don't recognize it. And the mature Christian learns to pray in the will of God, so he gets the request, and he sees how God is answering it. How is God answering that? I'll show you three specific ways in a few minutes. But if I pray, it is not, oh God, why aren't you coming through for me? Well, I'm single. Why won't you give me a husband? I'm married. Why did you give me the spouse you did? I'm married. I don't have children. God, I'm married with children. Why did you give me so many? One commiserating Christian to another one. It's just constantly, I'm dissatisfied with what I have. And God, give me a job. Why, God, give me another job. God, give me a wife. Give me a different wife. God, give me a spouse. Give me a different spouse. God, give me kids. God, change my kids. God, change my kids again. God, forgive my kids. Kill my kids. God, it's just a constant change. Change what my life is. And God said, I can do that for you. Now, hang on. My last point in the message is going to be, God may do that. God is capable of doing that, but you're not going to like what I said in the last point. But God said, I can change, but he said, you're missing the point. He said, I have built a world around you where I've already previously stepped in and done things for you. I want you to pray that I could show you what I've already done for you instead of giving you what you in your finite little peon brain think you need. You don't need what you think you want. You need the will of God. Jesus said on earth, my meat is to do the will of God of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I is written in the volume of the book, lo, I come to do thy will. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Greater works than me that you do, because I go to my Father. And he said, I will go to my Father and tell him to do more things for you and more things for you. Look at this church. I don't pray that God, please do this and please do that and please. I don't whine too much to God. Once in a while I do. Once in a while I do, because I'm like you. But once in a while I whine. But most of my praying is, God, it's already there. Open my eyes. It's already there. Show me where we're going. Show me what we're doing, God. Show me what the future is. Show me what the plan is. I want to jump on, but God, show me a plan, because if I see the plan of God, I revert from begging and weeping and whining and moaning to praising and shouting, because that's what the life of Christians is supposed to be. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of Israel. God says, I live in praise, not in desperation praying. Now, God allows us a desperate prayer. And there are times, no doubt, there are times of great grief and angst, because we do have treasured earthen vessels. And this corruptible vessel that is contaminated by sin and cancer, it's susceptible to leukemia, it's susceptible to broken bones and to accidents and pain and affliction. God says, go ahead and pray, he said. But he said, keep in mind that I'm not caught off guard if you have an accident. I'm not caught off guard because you get cancer. You think I'm surprised the doctor tells you that your levels tell me that you're having a heart attack? God didn't say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do about that? God says, I designed that. Because I want to show you something that I'm doing in your life. Look, I pray every chance I can, sometimes 10 times a day. But many, many times I pray that this man could have that stroke removed. But what I pray more than that is, God, show Brother Johnny Folsom the great presence of God in this world with that stroke. There's a reason God gave him that stroke. Now, do I know what that reason is? I can't say I do right now. But you think God is up in heaven saying, guys, we got to come up with a plan. Who pulled the lever and gave him a stroke? God's up in heaven wondering why you had a stroke, Brother Johnny Folsom. God's up in heaven, like, we have to remind God, don't you know how valuable he is? He's valuable to you? Well, Jeepers Creepers, why don't you tell me that? As though God doesn't know, God called him, God created him. God thinks he's 10,000 times more valuable to God than he is to us. And when Johnny Colson got afflicted with a stroke, certainly we ran humanly to our prayer closet and said, God, what are you doing? God, I would to God, I said, God, I don't need that happening to my number one man. I said, I need that man. And God said, I don't know what you need, Scott. Hello, Scott. Take a breath. Breathe. Shut up. Now, don't you tell me that. He can. And he can. But nobody else can. So God says to me, do you not think that I'm capable of knowing what I'm doing? Your child is born mongoloid. You think God's going to say, oh, how'd that happen? You miscarry your baby. You think God's saying, man, we don't have the perfected yet, do we, Gabriel? God's ways are perfect. God knows what he's doing, folks. And God says, if you'd like to be clued in what I'm doing in my life, in your life, he said, I'll allow you a tool called prayer. It'll show you what I'm doing. McNeary family over here, when Jonathan went through that terrible ordeal a couple years ago, and boy, weeks and weeks became months in the hospital and just about lost, and then to the edge and then back and to the edge and back. Same thing with Betty Ewell, to the edge. Now she's in the hospital again and back and forth. And you think God is really saying, well, they didn't pray. How much did they pray today? They prayed an hour. Well, that's not enough. Make her sicker. We have such a sadistic, humanistic, devilish, unjust opinion of our God. As though he is some inept, big oaf up in heaven, some bumbling, fumbling, stupid, clumsy clod that doesn't know his back end from his front end, and doesn't know forward from reverse, doesn't know his right hand from his left hand, can't figure out how to take care of you. Why'd you give me poor eyes? Why'd you give me bad joints? How come I have arthritis? How come I'm this? And how come that? And God says, would you pray, please? Would you please pray about it? He says, everything, prayer and thanksgiving. He says, thank me for what I can do. Ask me to show you. He says, I may not change that, but I can show you what I'm doing, will you? You don't think God wants you to get rid of those kidney stones? You don't think God wants you to have a strong heart? You think God says, well, it's because you eat too much high cholesterol food. You know what? I like what Ed Lapina says. You can take eat your bean curd and your wheat germ and take all your pills and die at 92 with heart disease. Or you can eat your double cheeseburger, bacon deluxe cheeseburger and die at 92. He says, pick your poison and die. Who's that guy who smokes cigars all the time, Hollywood? George Burns. How old is he when he died? Probably still alive, isn't he? He was in the late 90s, you know, smoking cigars, drinking liquor, and the next guy says, well, the reason I'm 90 is because I don't drink or smoke. Well, how come you live to be 90-something? I mean, I decided to drink and smoke and drink my bourbon and stuff because everybody else does. I mean, I'm just teasing, I don't. This idea of God is so fragile that God somehow, I only prayed 10 minutes today, that's not enough, and still God's being mad at me today. Well, peon God, you got. If God says you pray your Christian life, you go to hell right now. Right now. God loves you. God puts up with you. And in putting up with you, he says, you're fragile, I know you are, and I know you're weak, and I know you're in this messed up, sin-cursed, perverted world. He says, shut the TV off and pray. There's no answers in Playboy magazine. There's no answers on the internet chat. There's no answers in the adultery. He says, get on your concrete and he should pray. He says, I can start showing you great and mighty things you never even thought of. He says, I can do exceeding abundant of all that you ask or think. I go to God and say, I got a big ask for God. Says, no, you don't. You got a little T90 asker. He says, you don't even know what I ask of. You're asking for big things. Ask me for money for the building project as though I'm a poor God. I mean, what am I, a secondhand God working a part-time job? No. But why do you think you need the money? He said, don't you think you have to grow in faith, God? Yes. Then pray. Well, I am, but you ain't coming through because I'm not interested in what you want. I'm interested in showing you what I do. God wants to show his people he's capable of doing. Folks, do you think he needed Moses to explain the Red Sea to him? It wasn't Moses' idea. Well, God, if you split the water, but I hold the rod on, you better come through. No. Moses, what do I do? He says, I got to figure it out. Trust me. We've already been here. He says, we've already got a plan. God's already lived. Listen, we live our lives as a tale that is told. And the fun thing is, God says, you pray, I'll let you read the chapters one at a time, and you can find out what I'm doing in your life. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How does it affect me? Well, I'll try to get a little more specific here. But you see, up in heaven, The will of God is just executed like that. And the people on the sideline saying, go God, yes, go God. Oh, you see that, brother, girl? There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, I just told them, they don't pray, they praise. Because they're seeing God's will taking place constantly. God has a game plan every day, and the people get the privilege of watching it happen. Nobody's in heaven. God doesn't call a committee meeting and say, what should we do today, guys? But that's how we think about God, because that's how we do, because we're dumb, fumbling, bumbling morons that don't know anything. That's why I got to have staff meetings with Mr. Marshall on Monday. I'll go to Marshall and go, I got three questions for you. Which one should you do? Which one should you go? You know, it's like cartoon comic city. We ask questions. Oh, I didn't think of that. Well, she said, this one, my name's in the bottom of the station. I remember, I didn't think of that. And God said, tell her, he says, you pray about it. I'll tell you how to do this thing. I pastor this church. You think, look, all I do is read the book of Acts, read the book of God, walk with God, and unfold step by step. You know, that's, I'm going to tell you something. Hang on. You don't like it. Boy, Brother Ray is going to kill a college. That's why there's not a Bible college in the world to teach how to pastor. Because Bible college didn't call you to preach. The Bible college didn't tell you to pastor. Bible college didn't start a church. God has to tell a man how to do it. Our purpose at Bible college is to teach you how to walk with God. If you know how to walk with God, you can do anything God asks you to do. Do you think Doug Kenneth went to Bible college learned how to be a Chinese missionary? Absolutely not. Look at the two best reasons to go to Bible college. Number one, to find a wife or a husband. And number two, I don't know. That's good preaching. First point, the whole message you understood. Now, as I get into this, I want you to understand, and I'll move along a little faster here because this week will be here till Tuesday. Now, in heaven, God's will is not hidden. It is not concealed. It is not corrupted. There are no glass darkness in heaven. Nobody's groping in heaven saying, I don't know what God's will is for my life today. You know, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles isn't telling God what to do. Oh, maybe a little bit. Brother Hiles isn't praying that he could understand God's will. Today he watched the Lord Jesus Christ perform. And Brother Hiles took his shoes off and danced on his golden bed and clapped his golden slippers together and got happy. He says, oh, glory to God! I see it! I see it! I see it! Yeah, that's what he saw. He saw the will of God happen today. And those who are in heaven behold God's face and they know what God's will is. Happiest people in the world. Praise in this place and all the world. That's why some of them want to praise now because it's what can be doing for eternity. Or maybe you don't want to do this, you're saving up the anger and the undermining. We'll go there now. Let me go on here. 25 points. Point one. Now, just a few points. Number one, God does not need our directions as to how or what to do. God needs nobody's help and figure out what we should do. When I pray, it is not a committee meeting. Now, Lord, here's what I think you ought to do. And I go, oh, you know, I've been on this earth now for 46 years, and you haven't. And God, I'm saying, my grand wisdom and scheme, I've been pastoring 3 years and a half, and God, in my infinite wisdom, I tell you, please, I forgot, listen, hey, God, listen to me. Folks, that isn't praying. And yet, if we took your prayers and recorded them, so much of it is your telling God what he's supposed to do in your life, as though God is a stupid spirit who can't figure things out. Oh, I wish you could. I wish in my lifetime what I want to do is elevate God in your sight and magnify the Lord where you can sit back and say, behold the beauty and glory of our Lord. And when you pray, it is not God, let me tell you what you got to do, but God, will you show me what you've already planned for me? I'm going to show you three things he has for you. See that? Hang on. God does not need our directions. He does not need us to tell him how to lead. He does not need us to tell him what to do. Number two, God has a will and a plan for everything on earth, just as he does in heaven. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, so it is on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I know that everything in heaven, every food we eat, every enjoyment we partake of, every work to perform is in accord 100% with your will. God, I believe that you're the same kind of will for this earth that you do in heaven. This is not a secondary thought. Earth is not God's second job. God isn't moonlighting with us when he gets around to it. We are not God's hobby. God said, I've got a plan for you just like I do in heaven, he said, and I want to show you that will. Number three, in heaven, the saints don't pray for God to change his will, but to reveal more fully his will. I believe they pray in heaven, but the prayer is, God, I'm seeing so much, would you let me see more? The Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for them who love him. And I believe part of that, of course, is the Word of God that we have here. But the Word of God explains to us that God has a great plan for us in the future. And those in heaven, I believe, are praying, God, show me those things that my human eye could not comprehend. Show me those things my human ear could not comprehend. Show me the things my human five senses could not discern. God, show me great and mighty things. They went to the house of the heaven. I taught that series on Wednesday nights about what heaven is. They went for the house do now. How he is the flowers that when you smell them, you can actually taste them. And that all the senses are magnified way beyond what we normally have. How we see in colors that don't appear to us right now. We hear sounds like dogs can hear higher sounds than we can in heaven. You can hear those sounds much more clearly. And in heaven, you don't just see the sunlight, you smell the sunlight. And when you see the sunlight, you also taste the sunlight. And the whole experience is magnified 100-fold. Well, in heaven, they're praying, God, help me understand a little more fully how wonderful this is. I can praise you better. Nobody in heaven is praying that God would give them a better lifestyle. You see, in heaven, you go out in the front yard and you go on the sidewalk and you look at the street that's made out of pure gold. Nobody says, I'm a poor man today, I need more money. We on earth, we go, God, I'm so poor, I need more money, I need more money. I wonder how many prayers in this church are simply for more money. And God says, you don't need more money, you need my will. Man shall not live by bread alone, only but by every word that proceeds out of that mouth. That word, that God's word right here. I said, God does not need our directions to show him what to do. God has a will and a plan for everything on earth as he does have a will and a plan for everything in heaven. In heaven, the saints don't pray for God to change his will, but to reveal more fully his will. Do you think that Brother Howell is praying for a bigger mansion? Do you think people in heaven are praying for a nicer transportation? To travel the speed of thought. Do you think of in heaven they're wishing they could get a Lexus? Oh, God, please give me a Corvette. Please, God, give me that new Mustang. God, please. You think Brother Howell really wants a new Lincoln Town Car up in heaven? See, in heaven, they're enjoying the will of God, unlike those of us on earth who are trying to change the will of God. Are you listening to me? So you're sitting out there because your life isn't happy. You're not in a happy zone. You're saying, yeah, but Brother Scott, if I had so-and-so's wardrobe, and if I lived in so-and-so's house, and if I had the nicer remodeling, if I had the nicer car, then I could be content with what I have. Contentment is a state of where you are. It is a condition of your heart, not the presence and accumulation of things. The Bible says I could be content with food and raiment. Did you eat a meal today? How many ate a meal today? Let me see your hands. Okay, put your hands up. How many clothes on? Let me see your hands. Okay, the Bible says you're supposed to be content. The Bible says those two things, the basis of all contentment. And God says you can be content with that, so I don't need to be discontent with anything I don't have. And my point I'm driving at is this. In heaven, you see, everyone's got in heaven, there's no sin. Yes, there is. There sure is. It just doesn't dominate them. That's why heaven's going to be destroyed someday. Heaven's going to be burned up just like earth is going to be burned up. Oh, there's no devil in heaven. Oh, it sure is. There's devils are in heaven every day accusing you to God. The devil has access to heaven like he has access to earth. He hasn't been kicked out of heaven yet. Bad theology, if you believe that. You ought to get into Baptist. The idea that there's no sin or no. The difference is, in heaven, people are aware of God's will and are asking God to change it. In heaven, they say, what I have is exactly what God wants you to have. Hallelujah! This is incredible! Well, yeah, if I had streets of gold, I'd be happy too. Well, you wouldn't be.
Wait with me. What'd you do with the street of gold? What'd you do with it? You're be full of chuckle because we're chipping it out and going down the horseshoe casino and trying to turn into a bag of gold. You're on your street, chuckle city. And by the way, if you think that streets of gold in heaven's all about, you missed the point. Jesus is what heaven is to me. And the will of God is what heaven to me. And the word of God opened up as a heaven is to me. And so on earth, why should I do what they don't do in heaven? Why should I say, God, I don't like the transportation they have here. How can we get terrible transportation? And God says, well, do you think I have a plan for it? Well, you don't do anything about it. We ought to twist God's arm. You know, like God is some mean, stingy Dutch God. We get God, okay, I'll give you a nicer car. Oh, man, Christians always want cars. God, give you anything you want. But my point is, we're missing what prayer provides. Prayer's not just a new car, a new suit of clothes, and tuition money. Certainly can pray about those things. But don't you think that God, if he wants you to house us in college, he's already laid up the money you need for him? That you already have a job provided for you? If you follow his principles? Too much praying instead of working. Too much praying instead of obeying. Too much praying instead of studious application of principles. We use prayer for a lazy man's way out of work. Let me go on. That's not the sermon. That's the other one. That'd be a good one. I hate that one. Now, three specific areas God says, Jesus teaches the disciples. He said, let me give you three illustrations, he said, of how you want to see God working on earth like he does in heaven. Now, he's not going to bring up fancy chariots or a wardrobe or money here. He's going to bring up three subjects that probably aren't going to interest anybody except those who have been listening carefully so far about walking with God in the morning and about how to get paradise on Sunday night. Because these three things don't interest anybody except those who want to be a little closer to God. The disciples are saying, can we get closer to the Father like you are? How can we get our prayers answered like you do? Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. What can we do? And Jesus said, okay. He said, if you want to know the areas that God wants to reveal and focus on, here they are. Number one, he said, give us day by day our daily bread. What is that? It's beautiful here. Those words, day by day, there's a whole bunch of Greek words that make up that little phrase, day. Three Greek words make up one word, day. And here's what it means. God says, I have this specific day's portion brought down from heaven for you. That which you specifically brought to me today, God, would you show it to me now? Jesus said, you need to start your prayer life by saying, Lord, Father, I know that this day that's before me has already been planned and lived by you. And God, you've already provided for me the things that I need for this day. My daily provision has already been put in place. Father, show me the daily provision you've made for me. You don't pray that, do you? But you want to change the daily provision. Before you even see what God has given to you, you already want to take it back to the store and return it. There's a gift all wrapped up, big bow on it. And God says, I brought this gift to you today. And before you open it, you say, I don't want that. I'm going to take it back to Walmart, and I'm going to return it, because I don't want what you gave me. I want you, God, get it straight. I want you to give me what I know I need. Oh, our prayers are insults to God. And Jesus said, you want me to teach you to pray? He said, you start by saying this. Father, I believe you've already laid up provision of beautiful package of the goods I need for this day. I don't even have to ask you for them. All I'm asking is you show me what you've already answered. But the breath is a good way to live. That's a good way to live. You get up in the morning and you say, Father, Your mercies are new every morning. I have 24 golden hours to live today. Lord, I can't wait to see what you've laid out for me. Opportunities to serve you. Good meals that I'll eat. He said, no. My wife went to the grocery store, and she bought the food. She's going to make it. Okay, every morning I eat 2 eggs poached. Every morning, 7 days a week. And then one other item that varies week by week. Sometimes it's 2 English muffins. Sometimes it's a bowl of oatmeal. Sometimes it's 2 waffles. One is 2 waffles with fresh maple syrup. Every morning, 7 days a week. I want to ask myself something here. Who made the chicken and made the egg? Who provided the sun and the rain so the corn and meal could grow to feed the chicken? Who gave man the wisdom to know how to have transportation and trucking so they could bring that chicken to market? When I think about the elaborate system, Brother Burr, that God went through to put those 2 eggs on my table, I thank God for the wife who made the meal. I thank God for the grocer that ran the business. I thank God for the man who had the wisdom to start refrigeration so we could keep those eggs cold. I thank God for the trucking company and the industry, the man who made rubber tires for wheels, and the man who made box cars to be pulled behind tractor semis, and the man who made the diesel engine to invent all those things. And I thank God for the sun and the rain, the farmer who grew the crop, and the John Deere harvesting plant that cut down the soil yield and such, and soybeans, and harvested the crop. I thank God for the farmer. I thank God for the trucker. I thank God for the grocer. I thank God for the teller and the clerk. I thank God for my wife. And I thank God for the plates that are on my table. I thank God for the roof of my head. And I realize that God, in his infinite wisdom, has made for me a meal that is for me, and provided all of that, and it took him thousands of years to put all those things in together so I could enjoy that meal right there. So I say, God, give my daily bread. God, are you amazing? That's why you laugh at me when I say my very first prayer of morning is, God, give me hot water. That's the first prayer. I walk into the bathroom and I open the door and I sit the hot water over and I say, God, now please have some hot water. I'm not interested in providing my own hot water. I'm thrilled that God made something called a water heater. I'm thrilled that something called indoor plumbing was created. I thank God for that pump, and the man who made that pump has been running for 32 years in my ground. A submersible pump that hasn't gone out in 32 years. Lord, keep it going. Thank God for the water softener that takes the rust out of my water and makes it soft and usable. Thank God for the shower. Thank God for the people who built the house, the Browns. I thank God for the man, Mr. Gomez, who actually constructed the house. I thank God for all the things that are there. And I realize that God is giving me a hot shower, not because I put the lever on, because God has given wisdom and imagination and creativity and design and logic and smartness and effort and strength. And I have it all at my fingertips. God, how good you are. If you won the lottery, some of you would be unhappy because you'd lose 32% in capital gains tax. You went to Jack Bingham's horseshoe casino and won $1 million, you'd be angry because you'd walk out with $670,000 instead of $1 million. And for me, I can be happy with a penny on the ground or hot water in the shower. Because when I pray, I am recognizing what God has already done for me. Why was Brother Howell's prayer 7 times a day, God, help me to cross the path of those you'd have me help like Jesus would if I was in your shoes, my shoes? And my prayer is, a variation of that. We all pray a little variation. The idea is, God, as I begin this day, there are people that you've already ordained for me to meet. Wow. That means you gave me my personality so I can help them. You gave me the dollar bill in my pocket so I could share it with him. You gave me the wisdom and training so I could help them. Somehow I'm going to enrich their life as though God was enriching their life. Oh, Lord, let me see it. Lord, there are opportunities of work that I get to do. There are people to meet and places to go. There are opportunities, doors open to God. There's things to do. There's questions to answer, problems to solve. And you've already taught me. You taught me in college. You taught me by a wise daddy. You taught me by a wise father-in-law. You taught me by the woman I married. You gave me a book. I got eyes I can read. I was taught to read and write. Nobody asked me that. Why? So I got an answer. Proverbs says, even I gave you wisdom so you can help those I corrected across your path. And my prayer is that, well, I don't want to meet those people. I want to go golfing and have fun and play. No, God, you've laid out my day by day. May I see it, please. May I see the provision you've already given me. I mean, that's why the house is content to take a baked potato, peel the skin off, fatten the skin of potato, and salt and pepper the skin and treat that like a meat, and take the potato inside and mash it up and call that the most delicious two-course meal he ever had in his life. That's why Brother Howes is content to take a bowl of hot water and pour some ketchup in it and make his own tomato soup with some salt and pepper and call that a great meal. You see, when you have that kind of attitude that God has this provision for you, you don't have to eat flaming young every night to be happy. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often needless bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God, what's for me today? Well, you know what's for you today. You're single. Why won't you give me a man? God says, would you treat him like I want you to treat him? He says, what if I don't want you to have a man today? Are you going to be pouty and poochy lip? You be as pouty as a couple that can't have a baby? As pouty as a couple that has a teenager rebelling against it because they had kids and can't stand them now? He said, which person did I answer? The one of the divorce, the couple that can't stand you, they want to get divorced because they love each other so much, or the couple that, or the person that can't get married and can't find a mate? He said, which one do you want me to marry? Should I give you his mate? How about you swap a single person, marry that one over there and be as miserable as they are now? All this begging God to change what we have instead of enjoying what he's already done for us. You get our eyes on the people and say, yeah, Bruce Scott, but you got a beautiful wife, and you got two precious kids, and a fine son-in-law, and you've got a great job. I got it all. But I'm still the guy that bends down and picks up a penny. And says, God, you love me, don't you? What does it take to convince you? And God says, the first thing I want you to pray to Jesus, if you want to pray to disciples, pray that God open your eyes to see the wonderful provision he's made for that day. God, may I see the sunshine as you made it, bring warmth.
Oh, the stupid shirts are picking hot. Oh, man, can't stand the heat.
Oh, boy. I bet God can't wait to hear what you're going to ask me for next. You don't want to see the mysteries of the snow. You want to see the breath of God as frost.
Don't tell me the miserable falls that are coming. We're going to frost the cold. I hate the cold.
God says, you hate everything I do. You just hate everything I do. I can't make you happy. If it's 73 degrees exactly and it's 65% humidity, then you're happy. For a little while. Unless you get it every day like they get in San Jose, California. Big right there. We don't want to ask God for our daily provisions and see what God has for us. Instead, we want to change and say, God, I'll tell you what I want today. And God says, why don't you see what I've laid out for you before you change it? You know, you give a Christmas gift to somebody you love. They open it up. And as you get older, the fun is the feeling you get when they express their joy. 25th anniversary. Mr. Scott and me was this past June 1st. We'd agreed not to get any gifts for each other. There's a lie. She believed what I said, partly, and bought me a beautiful tie, and bought me a nice gift and some other things, and we got into good business. But I went and bought her a $2,600 diamond ring. And I had it in the pocket. We renewed our marriage vows, wedding vows. We promised to do that. only years and years ago, but Ed Lupina did a little private ceremony at my daughter's and son-in-law's residence. And in the backyard there, and I pulled up that box. My son brought the box up, and I took the ring and gave it to her. And she gave me what I wanted. She gave me the look on her face, the words from her mouth. She has it on right now, don't you? Amen. Better. And she gave me that satisfaction that she liked what I had provided for her that day. She didn't pray for it. She didn't ask for it. But I got to show her what I had always stored up for her. Now, what if I bought that and my son brings the box up from the crowd there, and little ring box, but she said, now hold it, just a minute. That's some kind of stupid diamond ring. I don't want it. She would have been a female if she said that. But she said, I don't want a ring. If you got some crummy old diamond ring from me, I don't want that. Well, I'll trip to Hawaii instead. What an insult to me. I'll be honest with you. I love her enough. I would have taken her to Hawaii. Now I'm saying that. And God, likewise, is a very loving, affectionate God. And every day you get up and put your little demand list in front of him, what you've got to have, God says, okay, if you don't like what I have for you, I'll try my best to give you what you want. And it's so we sometimes get what we want. Never satisfied. Because the next day we do the same thing. And the next day. And the next day. After a while, when we're running our lives, making our demands, telling God what we've got to have, you're going to find out how unhappy you can be as a Christian. And all those unopened gifts are back there. You miss the fullness of his pleasure and the joy of letting Jesus pick out for you every day what you need to have. Some of you are going to spend thousands of dollars on vacations in the next few days. You're going to go to whiz bang, do jigger, whatchamacallit thing. You're going to do rides and flips and all that. Come home flat broke the next week, argue and fuss and cuss at each other and hate each other. And it's been a wasted trip. For 1 week, you have this little pretend fun fling and come back home all angry and upset because you're in debt. I'm going to say, God, show me what you got tomorrow. Oh, boy, I like that. He thought of everything, didn't you, God? What a good day. Next day. God, show me what you got for the next day. God, this is a great day. This is a great day, God. I never thought of that. Wow. Challenges and opportunities and privileges. Amazing, God. Wow. We're up tomorrow. Wow, that's incredible. I didn't know it could be this much more wonderful. You know what? I got to admit, every day I live, I sometimes wonder how I can sustain it getting any gooder. If your life is not being richer, older, I've got less money than I had a year ago. Lot less money than I had a year ago. Lot less money than I had a year ago. My car's a year older. My clothes a year older. My house a year older. We paint my house. Well, 30 years old, and praise going to go out one of these days. Things are getting older and run down, paint peeling on the house, and boy, sure, it gets gooder and gooder. Sweeter gets the journey every day. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Lord, what do you got for me today? What do you got today? Day by day, what is your will for me today? Jesus said, you will never understand what it's like to pray until you begin by asking for that day's package. When you get it, tear it open and act like you're really happy. Just like my wife got that ring and said, you rascal. She said, we weren't going to exchange gifts. Oh, I love this girl. Look at this girl. It's beautiful. And I thought, I knew what you wanted. You wanted me. I'll hasten here. Second thing God says I want you to pray for. He said, I want you to ask for the forgiveness have already provided for you. Why do we have to confess our sins? Why do we have to remind God, okay, God, I blew it again. I know you hate me. I'm a sorry, miserable, squirrely, little squirmy, sniffle, little snot-nosed Christian. God says, I don't think I should do that. I should just confess your sins. Okay, Lord, do it again. I'm sorry. You forgave me. You know, Brother Burgoff forgave me today. And when I got to this day, the forgiveness is already there for the mistakes I made today. And to make a mistake and say, God, I'm so sorry. And God says, already forgiven. And I say, you're so incredible. You're so incredible. Now, why does he ask me to forgive other people? Because Jesus and God both know this. I'll never understand how happy God is and how happy it makes me to make God happy like when I forgive somebody who's wronged me. God says, if it wrongs you, try this. He said, Jesus, you want to know what prayer is like? He said, let somebody wrong you and then say to them, it's all forgiven. Don't worry about a thing. He says, and then sin. And go to God and say, I'm so sorry. And understand that God said, it's already forgiven. Don't worry about it. Oh, what a wonderful way to live. Those of you that, I'll give you a so-and-so, that's your image of God. So-and-so did me wrong. I know I got $250. I'm dealing with him. What you're doing is you're telling me what your image of God is. There's something about God saying, give me that. You sinned against me. I'm mad at you. God has never done that. He did that at Calvary. And today, when you walk into this day, and you say, oh, God, fresh day, and I already made a mess. God, I'm so sorry. You forgave me. You forgave me before I even sinned. There's forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Oh, God, it just occurred to me that you took care of all my sins at Calvary. 2,000 years ago, you took care of Sunday, August 8, 2004. Oh, God, aren't you good to me? We live this life as though God is trying to beat us up, trying to squeeze us up, trying to pinch us, trying to say, you're a bad little boy. You know, we think God is like the lady in the supermarket with a junior age kid. Give me here. Shut up. God's not grabbing you by the ear, dragging you around, yelling and screaming at you. You got an insane woman. I don't think you like those two very much. Let me give you the last one. I told you, I'm going to like them if you pray much. Number three, he says this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now this one is going to make sense to you, but you're not going to like it because this week is so preachy, okay? I walk into the day. Father, show me the package of good things you've already laid out for me. Opportunities. Good things. Father, thank you for the gifts you've already laid up for me. Even when I sin today and make a mistake, it's already been cared for. Boy, you sure are good. Father, you've laid a path out for me today. Show me the path that'll keep me away from evil and away from temptation. So when the end of the day comes, I'll be closer to you than I am right now. Then we turn on the rock and roll radio. Then we turn on the television set. Then we criticize somebody. Then we hang on the wrong crowd. Then we go to the gentleman's club. Then we go to the tavern. Then we smoke our cigarettes. Then we drink our beer. And then we get mad. We lose our temper. We holler at people. We hang around people who are critical of the church. We skip church. We wonder why God isn't being very good to me. And God, because you didn't ask me to show you the path. God said, I wove a path for you through the obstacles. And he said, you didn't want to go through it. Father, I don't know what the future is. I don't know what today is. I know that today holds wonderful opportunities. God, would you show me the path that will keep me away from temptation and from evil? God guide me. The steps of a good man are ordered the Lord. Oh, Lord, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Lord, it's been a good day today. Thank you so much. What you do is you don't pray. Or, God, I want the things I want. I want a pay raise, and I want a more comfortable life, and I want help, and I'm stumbling all around. I hate a Christian life, stupid church. I hate that pastor. Dum, 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 dum. You don't even want God to show you the path he's made for you. You don't pray for that. You pray for God to give you some things, some trinkets and toys. Remind me of the Indians who accepted the cheap little trinkets and toys from Manhattan Island. We built the biggest, wealthiest empire in Manhattan Island. And you have these cheap little toys instead of the leading of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, okay, boys, you want to pray? Here's what you do. You ask God for three things every day. Ask God to reveal the package of wonderful things he's laid out for you. Like breakfast. Like lunch. Like supper. Ask God to lay out the path he's made for you on the way to work and notice the good things he's laid out for you. And avoiding the evil and how he's going to keep you from temptation. Ask God to reveal to you how he's already provided forgiveness of sin. He said, you start with that. And that's how you'll learn to pray. But folks, if you think coming to church and someone has to learn how to pray so you can get a bigger house, a pay raise, a higher position, more friends, more acceptance, you can twist God's arm to give you all the things you want, then I'll just show you my last part like I told you. Go to Psalm 106 and verse number 15, please. Psalm 106 and verse number 15. Jesus said, if you want the insist that you've got to have what you want, he said, then you can get it. God is a kind of a God that he said, if you twist his arm and nag him long enough, he'll give you what you want. But I want to show you, he says, what you're going to have. In Psalm 106, the whole chapter is about the nation of Israel that did not want to pray like I told you about tonight. Come out of verse 15, says he gave them their request. But sent leanness into their soul. You go ahead and say, God, I don't care what those cops said. I'm not interested in pennies or hot water or delivering from evil. I want to flirt. I want to have my sin. I'm going to do it my way. I'm living on earth and it's tough down here and I got sickness and I got children that are good and I got a wife that's mad and I want to do what I want. You better come through. God says, okay, I'll do what you want. But down here, you got a sorry old shriveled up soul. And you got leanness of life. I can't fix it, then he said. You'll get to the end of your life, a shriveled up, mealy mouthed, unhappy, dwarfed midget of a Christian. And I don't like that. One illustration, I'll close. I had a big, big, big decision to make. When I was 30 years old, my home church in Holland, Michigan asked me to come pastor you from the story before. And it was a dream of a lifetime. I thought this was everything I've always wanted to do, is like every preacher boy, we'll pastor the home church, you know. And I had to decide. I realized it was my decision to make. My wife and I went up, we went house hunting, picked up some houses. We strongly considered leaving and going there. More than that, we were dead set on going there. Thought it was a little golf. That was your goal. My dad was for it. My mom was for it. Before I had that meeting with Brother Howes, I won't go through that meeting. I said, God, I got to know. I got to know the future. I said, God, I really want to do it. And I really, really want to do it. And I said, I'm teaching at college. It's a wonderful life. But God, I really want to pastor a church. And here's a dream of a lifetime. What do I do? And I was reading Psalm 106, 19, verse 15. I changed the whole prayer. I said, God, I don't know what I want. And I don't know what I want. I told you what I want, but I'm not sure 10 years from now I'm going to want that. God, I'm not sure if next year I'll want that. God, I don't know. I said, well, I'm 45, 50. Will I want that? I don't know. I said, God, I know this. I don't want to get down here
from 60, 65, 70, 75 meetings a day and say, why did I insist and have what I wanted? God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to leave Joel out of the patch hole.
And so I said, God, what I want is your will. You show me your will. And that's what I want. I do pastor a pretty good sized church. Wonderful opportunities I would have never had. I am a fat soul. Not a fat soul. We have those around us also. My soul is fat. Because I left my decisions to the package God has for me. You like that, Daniel? Well, that's good. I'm glad you like something. That's good. You keep eating Venus cookie, you can be a fat soul. Lord, can't find a way without thee, dear Lord. Look down from the sky when I need a helping hand to guide me. Lord, this is where I need. I need your helping hand. You've already planned a way for me, Lord. I pray for you to change a thing. Just show it to me. One step at a time. One step at a time. One step at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. Yes, here, one step. Boy, it's been a good meal this morning. Good hot shower. Good people. I thought about this when I was preaching. I was walking through the auditorium this morning, shaking hands with a lot of people. I get the bigger blessing from shaking hands with our church members in the morning. For the Ed Dye. Said, Pastor, we should do this every week. Sure do like shaking the hand of a pastor 3, 4, 5 times, he said. I just put a lot with the guy. Well, by the nursery kids, I walked inside Mrs. Auclair's primary age, beginner, and, I want you to, oh, hello, Brother Scott! I said, I will pray, and I won't vote, I'll pray, and live for Jesus every day, and I'll serve my country and my God, and they were singing a song with me, and we talked about killing the devil in Bible school, and I thought how happy as I walked out of the little plan that God has laid for me on Sunday morning, plan for tomorrow morning, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. Boy, Lord, what a rich life. Keep showing me, God. Keep showing me. Stop telling God what he's got to give you. Start asking God to show you what he's already provided for you. On earth, as it is in heaven, the richest way of living is good practice for the future. It's the happiest way to be a Christian. Shall we stand, please?